Well, if you'd like to keep that passage open, if you can, page 988, Matthew 13, starting at verse 44. And I'll just pray as we start. Our Father, we thank you that the parables that Jesus taught have been recorded for us. And we pray now that we would learn from them. Please teach us by your word and by your spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing the theme that we've had over the past few weeks of considering two ways to live. And as part of that, today, we're looking again at some of the parables of the kingdom of heaven, from Matthew's gospel. In the first, the parable of the hidden treasure, we read of a man who discovered treasure buried in a field. Hiding treasure like this was not unknown in the ancient world. And you may remember that in the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew 25, Jesus said that the unprofitable servant hid his talent, a considerable sum of money, in the ground in case he lost it. It was something that was especially likely if times were unstable and it looked as if an army was going to invade, which was something Palestine knew at times in its history. Having discovered the treasure, in this parable the man is overjoyed and proceeds to sell all that he has to buy the field. Some commentators have debated the rights and the wrongs of this course of action and whether the owner of the field should have had a share in it. In fact, Jewish rabbinic law allowed those finding goods to keep them. But of course, Jesus wasn't really having a discussion about the law, but making the point that the value of what the person will obtain means it's worth going and selling everything he has. It's the same point that's made in the second parable, the one about the pearl of great price. Although there's a difference between the two parables that's worth noting. In the first, the man seems to come across the treasure. In the second, the merchant goes searching for fine pearls. And perhaps worth saying that in the ancient world, pearls were regarded in the way that diamonds tend to be today. Something precious, beautiful, and worth admiring. With us, it may be that the truth about God and his kingdom, and the possibility of us entering it, is something that we come across as we go about our daily lives, or we may find it as we seek after him. But either way, we're told in these two parables that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else we have. Well, the kingdom must be pretty special if it's that good. And the second passage from the first passage that we had read from Matthew's Gospel, the second one in Matthew's Gospel, helps us to see why we can be confident that this is so. It's because of the identity of the King, Jesus, who came from God to us and for us in fulfilment of what had been prophesied through Zechariah, one of God's prophets, hundreds of years before. That's not to say people understood all of this at the time. The account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in John's Gospel tells us his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and done to him. And we can benefit from what they came to see after Jesus' death and resurrection, and appreciate all the more that the kingdom of heaven is wonderful, supremely important, and something in which it would be good to share. Well, it seems from chapter 13, verses 51 to 52, that the disciples were starting to grasp this. And it's worth recalling that they had given up the lives they had led to follow Jesus. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we read of Peter and Andrew, James and John, leaving their lives as fishermen, and of Matthew leaving his life as a tax collector. And it still may be the case that Jesus calls us to stop working in one way and to start working for him in another. The implications of what Jesus says, though, are greater than the work we do. In principle, they extend to everything that we have. And Jesus is saying that this is worth giving up for the kingdom. How exactly that works out for us is a matter of willingness to let the Lord direct us regarding the use of our gifts, our resources, and to be wise as we do so. But Jesus says that it is worthwhile. And sometimes we get glimpses of that in our lives as we put something that we have to use for Jesus. Some of you know I've got a flat in Reading which I let out, normally done through an agent. And yet on one occasion, a younger person I knew asked if he could live in it for a while, a Christian fellow. I knew that I was taking a bit of a risk. He couldn't afford a deposit. There weren't the usual guarantees that you get when you go through an agency. And yet it seemed a risk worth taking, or that it was appropriate to take. And I have to say that despite my worries, he was exemplary about the way that he paid the rent. It helped him start his life with his wife and them to start a family. It gave them a place to start a family. And I was very privileged and delighted, really, when last year they asked me if I would be godfather to their son. In a small way, I feel I've been given back much more in the way of relationships and in terms of playing some part in helping building others up within the church than I would have done by doing the usual commercial transaction. So I think sometimes we do have glimpses of that when we give what we have to the Lord, we find it given back to us in ways perhaps greater than we would have thought. It's also worth recalling in this passage that Jesus is concerned to train the disciples, the particular group of 12 that had gathered around him, to follow him and teach others the way to heaven. Now that's something that we may have grasped. I hope it is. Maybe we've grasped it here. Maybe we've grasped it at another church or through other Christian agencies. Well, if we have, then it's something that we too should be concerned to pass on. And in some way, be like those described in verse 52. The master of a house, sharing truths that we've learned for the benefit of others. Reference to the new and the old, in context, probably refers to the truths in the Old Testament and the truth that Jesus was making known to the disciples as he met them. And we, of course, have the revelation more fully given to us in the scriptures. And some of us have benefited from what we've been taught and the way we've been taught to read and understand the Bible. And it's something which we can use to pass on to others for their good. It's not an exact parallel, but some of you may have seen the film The King's Speech. We may know about it. It's the story of Lionel Lowe from Australia, who helped King George VI with his stammer. And apparently, Lionel Lowe heard King George VI speak and realised the desperate difficulty he had getting his words out. And he thought to himself, I could help that man. He'd been used to helping people who'd suffered from shell shock in the First World War. And he did so. He put himself out on behalf of George VI and helped him in a way which others had not been able to do. It's just a small example, though not an exact one, of the way if we give what we have, it can be it can enrich others, be a blessing to them and to others beyond them. However, if we do seek to share the truths that we know about Jesus, about the path to heaven, we shouldn't always assume that we'll be welcomed. In verse 53 and following, we read of the reaction that Jesus received when he went to his hometown of Nazareth. People there thought they knew all that they needed to know about him, and they took offence. And in a sense, they did know something about him. They knew his mother. They thought they knew that Joseph was his father, and of course, in a social sense he was, though not in a biological sense. And they decided that they had nothing to learn from him. And it shouldn't surprise us that at times people will react with hostility when we try to share something of Christ with them. It can be upsetting. It can even involve people from our own family, as I know has been true for a number of us here. And we may be able to help and support one another if we find that somebody that we've tried to speak to reacts with hostility towards us. That's been true for me by somebody in this congregation when a person I invited to open house sent back a furious email saying that did I understand what I was doing and how I was offending him and his rights or something like that. And the person involved, who I won't name, said, well, it's about par for the course, isn't it? And given what the reaction that Jesus receives in Nazareth, you'd say it is part of the course that we may find if we follow Jesus. The different reactions to Jesus in this passage of the disciples and those in Nazareth actually serve to illustrate the third parable of the kingdom from verses 47 to 50, the parable of the net. Like the others, it's rooted in real life of the time. A dragnet would be pulled between two boats, or possibly dropped from a boat and pulled on ropes to the shore by fishermen. You can imagine, I trust, how it would drag in all sorts of fish, and there would be some sorting out once they were drawn to shore. The Old Testament law classed some fish as clean and others as unclean, so there would probably be something sorting out on that basis, and probably also on the simple basis of whether a fish looked edible or not. And likewise, as the church reaches out, and Martin's highlighted the importance of that for us earlier in the service, it's going to make contact with, and to some extent draw in, all kinds of people. Yet that doesn't mean those people are necessarily going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling his disciples this. And the history of the early church records that there were some who came into the visible church whose hearts were, at least for a time, not right before God. One very notable example is Simon, whom we read about in Acts 8, who ends up having to be told by Peter, I see that your heart is not right before God, repent of the wickedness. Which was on his part assuming that he could buy the gifts of God with money. What Jesus says may serve to reassure us if we're distressed about obvious wickedness in the church. Or perhaps it's more likely to warn us if we're a bit complacent and think that a person is okay before God because they go to church from time to time, or they've been on an introduction to Christianity course, or something such as that. Once read the transcript of an interview that David Frost did with Billy Graham, and in the interview they were discussing what David Frost would have to say when he was asked why he should be allowed to enter heaven. And David Frost said, well, when I get up there I'll say, I know Billy, he said he'd get me in. And Billy Graham said, that won't be enough, David. It's not an acquaintanceship with Christians that will get us in, that will mean we come to heaven. It's trust in Jesus Christ himself. And that may be an issue for us if we're complacent about other people. It may even more be an issue if we're complacent about ourselves and think that it's simply a matter of going along with the outward form of the church. I hope that none of us are thinking that or feeling that. If we are, then let us take heed of the warning that there is in this third parable of the net. And remember too the value, the supreme value of what's offered to us in the kingdom of heaven, described in the first two parables of the treasure and the great pearl. And take hold of what God offers us in Christ, knowing that we have joy, not just for this life, but for the life to come, one which transcends what anything we can have in this world. And let's ask him to make these things clear to us, and more clear to us, as we look to him. Our Father, we read in this passage of the different reactions that there were to your Son. And we ask, Lord, that we would react with trust, that our hearts would not turn away from him, we wouldn't reject him, but instead we would believe what he says, to trust him for ourselves, and encourage others to do so, knowing that the value of what you give us is greater than what we have yet found. In Jesus' name, Amen.